Today we're going to talk about family, what it means to be family. If you think about the picture that I showed, just throw it up on the screen if you can, the picture of how our church is organized and what we're about. The bottom, the foundation of everything we do is the written and living word of God. If you want to know what we believe, look right here. That's where you need to look. We believe God's word is authoritative. It's without any mixture of error in its original form. And we believe that is the guideline, the living word and the written word of God. And we believe there's four columns that hold up the foundation. That's Chester Creek Church. The first column we talked about 2 weeks ago is worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That should guide everything we do. The second column is kids ministry and not just elementary, but preschool through students and above. We believe that we are called here to help prepare the next generation for Christ through our kids. And the third is what we're talking about today, and that is doing life together. We do that through life groups. So if you've got your worship folder, open it up and turn with me as we look at what it means to do life together and why it matters that we live as a family. And so let's look here at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, as we consider what it means to do life together. The Bible says they, meaning the early church, this was just months, weeks and months after Jesus went back to be with the Father. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, but they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here's the end result of that. And the Lord added daily those who were being saved. The Lord added daily those who were being saved. This morning we're going to talk about that third column, and that's doing life together. It's about being family. God's desire is that we do life together as family, that we understand that when we accept Jesus Christ, we become part of his family. In fact, we teach based on God's word that one of the best ways to explain church is the word family. We understand family. Some families are large, some are small. Some are going through struggles, some are going through great celebration. Church is family. That also means that as family, we have some crazy Uncle Harry's and Aunt Betty's, just like every family does, but we're still family. Bottom line, we're family because of blood, and we're God's family because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us and redeemed us and saved us from our sin and from ourselves. So this morning, let's talk about the privilege and the opportunity, the possibilities and the responsibility of being family. Before we do, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you can use us, number one. Nobody's more surprised at that than me. Thank you, God, that you created us with a purpose in mind. You called us and created us to be a part of your family. And thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. I pray, Father, you speak into us and to us this morning in a very special way. As you look around this room, help us to realize that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, most of all, I pray, if there's anyone here who's not yet part of the family, today would be the first day of the rest of their eternity as a child of God. So, Holy Spirit, would you lead and guard this conversation? Would you fill us today as your word says you will? And God, would you give us wisdom today? You say if we lack wisdom to ask and you give it to us liberally, we ask today for wisdom. Would you reveal to us what we need to do to act like and be family? And maybe what we need to correct. And God, may we be known at Chester Creek Church. And may we be known as the family of God. As a family that loves, shares love, shows love, lives love before others. So would you guide today, guide this conversation. And may our lives be changed because of it. That's our prayer and hope in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your outline, follow with me. And it's there for you to use and to hopefully read again in the days to come. Let me give you a couple of key truths. And then I'm going to share with you what family is. First of all, the Bible makes it very clear that God has invited each of us to be a part of his family. I want you to get that. God has invited each of us to be a part of his family. Ephesians 1:5 says this, his unchanging plan, notice that, his unchanging, his always plan has been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. His unchanging plan is to bring us into his family, adopting us into his family. Imagine the magnitude of that statement. God has invited me to be a part of his family. This comes with all the privileges and all the opportunities of being a child of God. And that's what we have. We have the opportunity from the beginning to be a part of God's family. So here's the key truth I want you to see about that. God created you to be a part of his family. This is not an afterthought or a second thought. When God created the world and he created Adam and Eve, his intent from the beginning was that you and I would be a part of his family. But he never forces himself on us. He never makes us do. We have free will. But he invites us, and his desire is that we be part of his family. Look at what it says, Hebrews 2:10. God is the one who made all things, and all things are for his glory. He wanted to have many children share in his glory. Now, man, that's powerful. God wants us to participate and partake in all that he is, including to be a part of his glory. Wow. The Bible also tells us that being a part of God's family, a word for that is fellowship. Fellowship. The word we use in the English version of the Bible is the word we use for family is fellowship. 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, it's an interesting word. I don't know about you, but in the church culture I grew up in, fellowship is always related to some type of get-together, some type of party, and it always involves one thing. What? Yes, food. In fact, we would name fellowships based on the type of food you're supposed to bring. We would have an ice cream. We'd have a cake and coffee. We'd have a dinner on the ground. I love dinner on the ground fellowships. We should like restart those. That'd be awesome. Don't y'all agree? Everybody bring something, you know? Yeah, yes. Gonna vote on that? I vote yes. That's I'm there. I'm not sure how we can do it, but we can pull it off. Every fellowship I had as a kid growing up, it meant food. And I'm for that. In fact, there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's good. But the word fellowship has a much stronger connotation than that. In fact, the actual Bible word for fellowship is in the Greek, and the New Testament was written in common Greek. And by the way, is written in Koine Greek, and it's the root of the word koineia, because koine means common, and koineia means in common. Did y'all see that movie, Big Fat Greek Wedding, where the dad's always explaining how everything, okay, is tied to the Greek, okay, whatever? Same thing. Koine means common, the Bible is written in common Greek, and koineia means in common, and the word fellowship translates from the word koineia, which means all things in common. It means what I have is yours, what you have is mine. It means I cannot begrudge or hold back that which you need. And it relates to the key truth of the fact that as family, we share everything as family. In fact, the key truth is this. Fellowship is loving God's family. Fellowship is loving God's family. Now, this is important because the Bible says the person who loves God must also love other believers. In another translation, must also love his family. In fact, the Bible goes on to say, if we say we love God and hate our neighbor or hate our brother, we really don't love God. It goes on to say that we will know as followers or be known as followers of God based on how we show love one to another. In 1 Timothy, the Bible tells us, in fact, it's 3:15, not 4:21, but it's 1 Timothy 3:15, I'm writing so you'll know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church. So the church is God's family. God's family is the church. It's the fellowship. And we need to practice being family and act like family in a way that would honor the Heavenly Father. Now, with that said, when you think of the word fellowship, okay, in common, koinonia, did you know there, the Bible says there's four ships in the fellowship? There's four ships in the fellowship. Now, just for the fun of it, in the United States history, we have some ships that have made a great impact on our country. And I'm going to do a little test to see how well you did in history. My mother was an American history teacher, 29 years taught American history. I love history. I love to read biographies of famous and great leaders and great history. And I have some things that really I enjoy. But I wrote down just some ships that I know of that were famous ships in the history of the United States. So I'm going to ask the question, and you're going to call out the answer, okay? Question number one. There was a very famous ship, one of the earliest, most famous ships in the history of our country, and it brought a group of people from England who were under religious persecution. They were called the Pilgrims, and the ship they rode on was?
Mayflower.
Mayflower, that's right. Before it was a moving company, it was a ship that brought people from England to America, okay? Good, good, good. There are three ships that were very famous even before then. Okay, Christopher Columbus was on one of those ships, and you remember what they were? They were the Santa Maria, that's right. The Nino, the Pinto, and the Santa Monica, that's right. The Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, okay? And Columbus discovered, actually it's so funny, he didn't discover nothing, his people are living here. Columbus found out for the Europeans where America was, let's put it that way, okay? Awesome. There's another ship in history that was very important to our country. And it had two names. It had this proper name and it had a nickname. And it resides and it fought against the English. And supposedly it got its nickname because it says, when the cannonballs hit it, they seemed to bounce off this ship. And it arrives in Baltimore Harbor. And its legal name was the USS Constitution. But its nickname was Old Ironsides, right. Not Ironsides, not the guy in the wheelchair, you know, that went to court, but Old Ironsides, okay? So good, 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 good. And there are a number of other ships in the history of this country that are very famous. But there's four ships in the history and the life of the church I want to talk to you about. Level one, the first ship of the fellowship is membership. Membership. And membership is choosing to belong. Ephesians 2:19 says, you're members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You are members of God's very own family. You see, God gives us the opportunity to join his family, but he doesn't force it on us. He invites us to become a member of his family. And what a great invitation that is. Key truth is this. Baptism is what we do as the outward expression of showing others that we are a member of God's family. That's why baptism is important. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't wash your sins away. Baptism is a physical picture of what Christ has already done for you in Christ. Just like this wedding ring. If I take this wedding ring off and put it in my pocket, am I still married? Yes. Do not tell my wife I took the wedding ring off. I did not use this illustration in the first service when she was here, okay? This wedding ring represents my marriage. It doesn't make me marriage. Baptism represents my salvation and that I'm a member of God's family. It doesn't make me, but it is a testimony. This is the testimony of my marriage and my love to my wife. Baptism is a testimony of my unity and my union with Christ and his church and my love for Christ and his church. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, this is what we proclaimed in word and action when you were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body. When you accept God's invitation to become a member of his family, we show others of that commitment through baptism. Level one is membership. Level two, the next step, is friendship. Friendship, which is learning to share. Learning to share. What? Do you remember when your kids were small and what they would tend to do is not share? They would tend to hold or hoard. And what was the first word? One of the first words they learned was mine. Mine, right? Mine. Right? Some of you are still going through that, right? And that's when you say to them, actually, son, nothing is yours. It's all mine. Everything you see is mine. But we have to teach and train them to become friends. Acts 2:44 says, all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. This is the key verse. How many of you remember some of your earliest friends? Remember some of your earliest friends? I mean, I remember some friends in first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. But my very closest friend as a child growing up was my best friend, Moose. Yes, Moose. And his last name was Wild. Moose Wild, W-A-L-D. His real name was Byron Harvey Wild III. And that's why he would much rather be called Moose, okay, than Byron Harvey Wild III. And I was Spike. In fact, I always dreamed one day, and if I can find a good illustrator, I've always dreamed one day write a set of children's books about Spike and Moose. You know, Spike and Moose go fishing, Spike and Moose drive their mothers crazy, you know, Spike and Moose almost burn the house down. Things that I did in normal life, okay? Moose almost cut Spike's hand off, which he did. I have a scar across my hand. Moose had a post hole digger, and he would dig, and I would move. I was about 6-7 years old. He'd dig, and I'd move. And one time, he digged, and I moved at the same time. And he caught my hand and sliced it all the way across. And his poor older sister, Brenda, was the only one there. She was 16 or 17, could drive, rushed me to the hospital with Moose, you know, and I was wailing and yelling. And good news was, I didn't lose the hand. But you say, well, why were you digging? Because a year before that, we'd buried his favorite dog, and we wanted the skull. We wanted to dig the skull up. Cab, you understand that, don't you? Exactly. Why would you not want that? You know, that was why. So we never did get that skull. I don't know what happened to it, but anyway, just so you know. But my very best friend, and I would have given him anything and him me. Friends share together, and there's three things they share. Number one, they share life experiences. They share life experiences. Proverbs 27:17, people learn from one another just as iron sharpens iron. Friends become greater friends as they share life together. They also share homes. They share homes. They fellowship together around meals and with each other. 1 Peter 4:9, open their homes to each other. Friends grow in their friendship, and they celebrate together outside the walls of the church building. And then three, friends share their problems. In fact, share each other's troubles and problems, Galatians 6:2 says. In fact, I'm convinced that friends grow strongest in their relationship when they share their hurts and their headaches and their heartaches together. Nothing strengthens a friendship more than living through tough times. One of the things that we strive to do at Chet's, and I've seen this model for me all my life, is that when someone's going through a difficult time, whether it's a tragedy or a life change or something going on, in fact, one of my personal practices is when I know that someone's having a major surgery, and I'm not talking about Aunt Betty getting a toenail removed or something like that. I'm talking about something that's going to take a couple of days in the hospital and something that can be difficult or dangerous. I make a habit to get up early and try to meet them at the hospital to pray with them and pray over them, because that just says you matter. We care for you, and we make that a practice as a staff. We're never too big to reach out and minister to people. If I've missed you, I was either out of town or I didn't know about it. Okay, and that's just kind of how we do. And if I can't be there, try to make sure one of the staff is there, because that shows concern. It shows love. It shows care. And because we really do care and are concerned and love you. And we want you to know we're praying for you. Our staff meets every morning for prayer, to pray for folks that are part of this family, part of this fellowship, part of this church. That's a big deal to us. Key truth is this. Life groups are how we practice fellowship. Life groups is where you meet friends. Is there our life groups? But the Bible says this, think of ways to encourage one another to outburst of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now the day of his coming back is drawing near. Let us not neglect meeting together. You cannot hire enough pastoral staff. You cannot hire enough people to minister the number of people that we have connected to Chess Creek Church. That's why we created this thing called life groups, which is nothing more than the church organized to be the body of Christ. That's how we care for each other. That's how we find out things. That's how we pray together. That's how we struggle together. That's how we minister together. It's through our life groups. And it's hard. It's easy to be left out of the loop if you're not connected with other people to do life together. Level three, the next step or the next ship is partnership. What is partnership? What is the first part of the word partner? It's part. Doing my part, okay? We talk about marriage as a partnership. That means each of you have to do your part. Well, in the body of Christ, each of us are called to do our part. That's why I say Christians just sit and soak, sin and sour, because you can't grow if you're not learning and developing to do your part. Ephesians 4:16 says, the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part, meaning us, do our own special work. It helps the other parts grow as well. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You ever been part of a one-way relationship? You ever been part of a friendship where you feel like you're doing all the giving and they're getting all the receiving? Yeah. And doesn't that drive you crazy? I mean, there comes a time you find you just quit. You say, I just can't do this anymore. Okay? That is not God's intent. God's intent is it for to be a shared, a doing together, relating together. True friendship is a shared activity. God's family, being a part of God's family, is a shared activity. Key truth is this: ministry is how we practice fellowship. The first of September, a couple things are about to happen. We're about to launch a Wednesday night worship service for folks who cannot be a part of Sunday morning and for folks who are committed, so committed on Sunday morning they can't be a part of worship. We have folks every Sunday who are serving in some type of life group capacity, preschool children, students, adults on up, and also are involved in a life group themselves, and they cannot be a part of Sunday morning worship, or they've made a choice to serve first. And we do not take that lightly. On the other side of it is, we have people who can't come on Sunday morning because of work and those kind of things, so we're creating this Wednesday night worship. It'll be first worship. In fact, what I'm preaching Wednesday night will be the first time that sermon is heard, and then it will be followed up with the same sermon the two times on Sunday. The goal is, if you're going to be out of town or you have friends that won't come to church, or maybe Sunday is they can't be here, you bring them on Wednesday night. And it's a great way to grow and develop. And also we're going to do life groups on Wednesday night as well for those who worship and serve but can't go to life groups. So we're going to be doing both of those things. Why are we doing that? Because everybody needs to be a part of ministry. Everybody needs to be a part of life group. And doing life together is important. We're also starting the 1st of September, our next, about our 13th or 14th in a row, fall spiritual campaign. And the title of this fall spiritual campaign is, you'll love this, is Won't You Be My Neighbor? You know, won't you be my neighbor, okay? And I'm going to wear a sweater and shoes, and I'm going to learn to play the piano between now and then. It's going to be awesome. Mr. McFeely, or whatever his name is, going to be here as well. It's going to be good. None of that's true. But Won't You Be a Neighbor is the name of the thing. And we're going to talk about doing life together, but also doing life together in the community. We're asking every life group, going to ask them to pray about a ministry they can participate in during these 40-plus days together. Because we think Christians who do ministry together mature. That's the bottom line. Ephesians 2:10 says it this way: for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Bottom line is this: when you sit and soak, you do sin and sour. You grow through exercise. You grow spiritually through exercise in your faith. Many people move from church to church looking for just the right pastor or just the right worship or just the right church to help them grow and develop spiritually. Can I just say to you, that is a false hope, and that's a false practice. You do not grow spiritually by listening to the right preacher or worshiping with the right worship leader. You grow spiritually by exercising your faith. You can hear online 50 preachers a week and still be worthless in your spiritual maturity. But when you hear God's word and apply it to your life and do something with it. I hate to say this. Kitty and I, years ago, were members of a gym. And we decided we didn't like it after about a year. And we hadn't been a part of a gym for years. Last week, there's a gym just literally right across the street from where we live. So last week, we joined the gym. And we went and we sat for an hour and watched people exercise. It was awesome. Good job. I feel better already. Honestly. No, we didn't do that. We actually didn't do that. We go Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning. That's the schedule we can pretty much fulfill. And I'm sore. and I hurt, and there's parts of my body that I haven't used in a while, and but I plan to. We've got the Pink for John 5K coming up, and I plan to run that thing again. And yes, we can do that. Yes, I've gone a whole week. I'm now an expert on all things exercise. I mean, there's some machines in there. I didn't know what they're for, you know. My favorite was I went there the other day, and there was a machine I wanted to use, and there was a guy sitting on it with his phone. I thought, really? You know, get off. It's not there for you to sit on. But you don't grow if you don't exercise, okay? Now, ask me next week if I'm still there or the next. We'll see how long this lasts. I jokingly told Kitty, I said, you know, if you do anything for 6 weeks, it becomes a habit. She said, I can disprove that. I said, so can I, actually. So, all right, so you can go on a diet for 6 weeks, and you can quit that diet in a minute and start eating just as bad as you were, you know. But we need to practice fellowship. We need to exercise by doing ministry. And then level four is the highest level, and this is called kinship. And kinship is loving each other, loving believers like family. Most of us from the deep South, we understand what the word kin means. You know, we the word kin means we're blood related, you know. And you heard words like this, we'uns kin. If you know what I'm saying, then you're from where I am. But if you don't know what I'm saying, it means we are related to each other. Okay, that's what it means, okay. We'uns kin. You know, some parts of where I grew up, we'uns all kin, you know. That family tree doesn't fork that much, you know. We is kin, all right? So there you go. But in God's family, we are kin folks. We are kin folks with our Heavenly Father. We are kin to God. Several years ago, about 20 years ago, actually, my dad received a book in the mail out of nowhere. Didn't know anything about this, but he received a book. He opened it. It was written by a man named Matthew Culligan Hogan, who was actually an ambassador for President Kennedy's presidency. He's ambassador to Ireland and to the Vatican later. He had done a history of our family, and in the transcript he wrote, Dear Mr. Hogan, you're a direct descendant of this very famous Hogan, or infamous Hogan, I should say, in Ireland, and he was kind of like the Paul Revere of Ireland, the Galloping Hogan was his name. I read the book, very interesting, how in the 1600s they ran all the Hogans out of Ireland, basically, and Hardy kind of knew that part, and some of us ended up in Georgia, and I researched and discovered that my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, dad was Daniel Augustus Hogan. He was the fifth Daniel Augustus Hogan of our kin folks. He was married to a woman named Goza from Jamestown, Virginia, moved to Georgia, and our family was there, and then spread all across the country. And I thought, hey, it's pretty cool. The more I thought about it, it's a big deal. That doesn't make me any worse or any better, because my great-great-great-granddad was here early on. We have people that spend their whole time researching their past, their ancestry. We have people that are the daughters of this and the sisters of that and the brothers of that. And they say, my family's on the Mayflower. If as many people were actually on the Mayflower as people say they were, it had to have been an aircraft carrier. But what does it matter? It doesn't mean one iota. Let me tell you what matters. You're a part of the family of God. In Christ, you and me are kin with the Father for eternity. And how we treat God's family is a big deal to the Heavenly Father. Here's the key truth. Love for one another is how we demonstrate fellowship. Love for one another is how we demonstrate fellowship. This is how everyone will recognize you're my disciples. This is Jesus talking. By the way that you love each other. God's word tells us how we treat each other, how we love each other, also shows the truth of our fellowship with God. And when we mistreat, or when we criticize, or when we unlove those who are followers of Christ, we're denying that Christ is in us. So here's the question. Here's the conclusion. How can I be a part of God's family? This is not a hard question to answer. Here's the answer. Just ask him. Just ask him. Long ago, even before the world was made, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan means always, his always plan, not the second, not the alternative. His always plan has always been to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. See what he's saying? All you have to do is say yes. So here's my question for you. Can you go back to a time in your life when you said yes to Jesus? Can you go back to a time in your life you asked Jesus to come into your heart to forgive your sins and save you? Many people today think they're right with God based on how they live, what they believe, where they go to church, all these kind of things. But I got to tell you, that's not enough. Jesus tells us we must be born again. Salvation is a new birth. It's a new beginning. And what that means is that you accept that your only hope is not good living, but it's Jesus Christ living in you. And the only way that happens is if you ask him, if you invite him to come into your heart and be your Savior and be your Lord. And when you do, this is what he does. He removes your sin. He removes the seal of death on you. And you now become alive in Christ. How do I know that? Because in Romans 10:13 it says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Another translation, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is there anybody here not under the umbrella of everyone or whosoever? Is there anyone who is a non-everyone and a non-whosoever? The Bible says everybody will be saved if they ask Jesus to save them. So I'm going to say this to you. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, you can be. If you're not sure that Jesus lives in your heart, you can be. So how do you do that? Let's ask him right now. Let's ask him to forgive our sins. Let's tell him that we know that what he did on the cross for us will remove our sins if we accept it as a free gift. And let's tell him we want him to be our Savior. We want God to be our Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. And thank you, God, for what this day represents. As we understand what it means to be a part of the fellowship, to be a part of the family, that's our desire. That's our prayer. That's our hope. And God, if there's someone here today who doesn't know you, if there's someone here today who doesn't have a relationship with you, my prayer is right now, Holy Spirit, you would just hammer their heart. You just reveal to them that if they're to die today, they'd be separated from you and the family forever. And we don't want that, and I know you don't want that. And so let me just say to you as the church this morning, if you're not sure heaven's your destination, if you're not sure Jesus is your Savior, if you're not sure God's your Father, you can be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want you to pray with me right now, a very simple prayer. Say, dear Jesus, just say it to him, not me, say it to him, dear Jesus, I know that you're the Son of God. And I believe you died on the cross for me in my place to pay for my sins. And so Jesus, first I ask you to forgive me for my sins, for my rebellion, for my pride. And I ask you, Jesus, to save me. I give my life to you as best I know how. And I receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. My desire is to live for you, with you forever and to live for you forever. So Jesus, today I give you my life. Help me, Jesus, from this day forward to live like a child of God. To accept that as true. And not let anybody tell me different or lead me different from this day forward. And Father, for every person who prayed that prayer, would you give them the courage to tell somebody that today they invited you into their heart? And God, from this day forward, you give us the courage to tell others in love that they need Jesus, and that's what's missing. This is our prayer. This is our desire. This is our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.